Welcome to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church in Sacramento, California. Each week, these messages are brought to you with practical help for daily living from our teacher and pastor, John S. Terrell. Our hope is that you'll be encouraged and challenged by this message, and that you'll share it with a friend. This morning, Pastor Terrell concludes the teaching series on the prophet Daniel. This message is entitled Part 12, Final Words from the Angel. At the end of today's recording, I will tell you how to obtain a copy of today's sermon. Now, let's go to the sanctuary and join Pastor Terrell as he begins today's message.
Well, praise God and welcome to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church. And this is February 25th, 2007. And I believe that today we're going to finish the book of Daniel, chapter 12. And we call this the final words from the angel. Let's stand and pray. My Heavenly Father, I want to thank and praise you right now. Lord, I have the opportunity to lay down a recording here today to preach a sermon that will finish my teaching of the book of Daniel. What a privilege, Father God, you have given to me. And I ask you right now for your Holy Spirit working deep within us, Lord, as we look upon these final verses, that we will not be scared, that we will not be disturbed, but that we will be encouraged. And this we ask in Jesus' name. And it was very great said, Amen. Let me ask you a question. You all remember there was a ship? None of us are old enough that we lived at that time. I don't think so. Of Titanic. And it sank in the Atlantic Ocean. How many of you do you think will believe that if these people that were on that ship, if they could have been told in advance, this ship is not going to make it to America. It's going to go down. Do you think they would have said, don't tell me that. That makes me nervous. Or do you think they would have said, thank you very much. I can prepare. Some of them would have said, you know, I'm not going to go on that ship. Others might simply say, well, you know, I'm going to keep a life vest and I'm going to be sure to look at those lifeboats. And I'm going to be prepared, and when that ship hits the iceberg, I know what to do, and I will survive. They didn't have that warning. God has simply written to us two books. He's given us two books. Daniel, Book of Revelation, goes together. Let's turn to Daniel now, chapter 12. And God is simply saying this, the earth, which is a spaceship, is going to crash. He said it's going to have some problems. But I have written down what will happen. So when it happened, if it be in our lifetime, we will not have simply say, oh man, God, it must be out of control. God simply says, I'm going to tell you in advance so you and I can prepare. And having prepared, we can be ready. Let's read from my outline now. Chapter 12 is a very interesting chapter which contains deep truth as the angel from God gave his final instructions to Daniel. As believers in Christ living in the year 2007 AD, we must stop and realize the following. The book of Daniel was written around 550 years before Christ. And the New Testament did not exist. The only teaching about God was found in the Old Testament books. The book of Ezekiel came into being during the same time period as the book of Daniel. And the truths told by the angel were completely unknown to Daniel and the people living at this time. Let me talk about progressive revelation. When God spoke to Adam and Eve, he told them about certain things. But revelation has been given in stages until we had a final revelation in Christ Jesus. Let's read now Daniel 12:1. You have it in the outline. I thought it was easier for me to have it there too. And at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince, which stand for the children of your people. And there shall be a time of trouble, such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time. And at that time your people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book. Let's think upon the last part of it. And at that time, your people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book. Now that is a wonderful promise. The angel said there's going to be trouble, but don't worry about it. You will be delivered. Let's read from the outline now. Who are God's people? In verse 1, Daniel was told about Michael, which is introduced to Daniel in 10:13, a great angel prince who's in charge of Daniel's people. John Darby, Cyrus Schofield, and their dispensationalist followers teach that Michael is all in charge of the Jewish people. However, this is not true. According to the Bible, Michael is in charge of those people who worship the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Dispensationalists, it's a question they asked, who are they? What do they come from? Well, the dispensational teaching is simply this, and I refer you back to my newsletters, The Flaming Sword, Dancing Around the Golden Calf, where we had a Jesuit priest, we had John Darby and Cyrus Schofield and a few other people, and they came up with a theology that simply stated this, that in the end times, God is going to deal differently with the Jewish people. This has been brought now to the forefront in Baptist churches, Pentecostal churches, and a number of other different denominations, where we are told this, Jews do not need Jesus. They are living under the first covenant. And the first covenant will be in force until the end of the world. Therefore, do not preach to Jews. Do not try to convert them. The job, according to the dispensationalist, is simply this, to drag, pay for Jews to move to Israel. That's our job. That's all we have to do. The funny thing is, if I can say quote unquote, is that the dispensationalists never talk about the American Jews. They don't want to move. But they want to drag down the Russian Jews, the Jews from Africa, those are black Jews, Jews from India, Pakistan, and other countries, and pack them into Israel, so that Jesus will have a congregation when he comes back. They are working hard on this. And he's simply saying this, if you do not bless this, if you do not bless Israel, then all the curses shall come upon you, and you are not walking in the light. They're also known as Christian Zionists. Now, what is the truth? Well, let's look in Job So keep your fingers here in Daniel. We're going to come back there. And let's look at Job chapter 1. Now, would you say that Job was a man of God? The Bible says so. There was a man in the land of Uz, or Uz, however you want to pronounce it, pick your choice. Us, sounds good to me. Whose name was Job, and that man was perfect and upright and one that feared God. Fearing means worshiping God, and eschewed evil. Job was a believer. Now, he had a problem. He was not Jewish. Matter of fact, at the time of Job living, there were no Jews. Because Job was a contemporary. He lived at the same time Abraham lived. Now, Abraham got a problem, too. He was not Jewish either. He was a Chaldean. So we know now that Job worshiped the Lord, and he belonged to God. Turn back now to Genesis. Let's go back in time another 1,000 years or so. Genesis chapter 14, and let's talk about Melchizedek. Somebody said, who was Melchizedek? I don't know. No one really knows where he came from. We know he was the king of Salem, which means the city of peace. But in Genesis 14, verse number 18, we read this. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine, and he was a priest of the Most High. Wow. Here's a man living now. There was a king of Salem. Salem later was renamed Jerusalem. God had selected Jerusalem before Abraham came. As a matter of fact, Abraham never lived in Jerusalem. And he blessed him and said, blessed be Abraham of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth. And he blessed the Most High God, which has delivered your enemies into your hand. And he, Abraham, gave him tithes of all. Here's Abraham now, a Chaldean, man of God. He takes care of a little war situation, brings back people and items that were taken from the king of Salem. And the Bible says the king of Salem was the high priest at that time. Long before, God had made the covenant with Abraham. He was not a Jew, but he's a man of God. Now, turn to Ruth, little book of Ruth. You find it after Judges someplace. So, I'm going to go slow my fingers like butter here today. Let's see. You can find Ruth. There she is, after Judges, chapter 1, and we want to read verse number 4. Let's identify Ruth. And they took the wives of the women of Moab. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other Ruth, and they dwelt about 10 years. Now, what nationality was Ruth? She was a Moabite, non-Jewish. All right. Now take your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 1. Who did Ruth marry eventually after her first husband died? Boaz. Someone knows the Bible here. And if we look now in Matthew, the first chapter, you will find that Ruth is included in the genealogy of Jesus. So let's look in Matthew 1:5. And Solomon begat Boaz of Rahab, And Boaz begat Obed of Ruth, and Obed begat Jesse. I want you to see something in your Bible. You don't find here the mother's name inserted in a genealogy of Jesus. But here now is the name Ruth, the Moabite. What is going on? What did God allow this to happen? To show you that there were other people than Jews that worshipped the living God. Back to Genesis chapter 12 now. What did Jesus, because well, Jesus talked to Abraham. And let's go to Genesis 12. We read the first three verses. Now the Lord had said to Abraham, get you out of your country and from your kindred and from your father's house unto the land that I will show you. And I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless you. That's Abraham now. And curse him that curses you. That's Abraham. And in you shall how many families on the earth be blessed? All. He didn't say here, now I'm going to bless the Jews. He said, I'm going to bless all families on the earth. From Greenland, South America, Africa, Europe, Asia, Australia. He simply said this, all nations' families shall be blessed through Abraham. Let's clarify that. Turn to Genesis chapter 22 now. Genesis, the 22nd chapter. And you pick it up here in verse number 16. And God said, by myself have I sworn, says the Lord, for because you have done a thing and not withheld your son, your only son, that in blessing I will bless you, and in multiplying I will multiply your seed as the stars of the heaven, and as the sand which is upon the seashore, and your seed shall possess the gate of his enemies. And in your seed shall all nations of the earth be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice. Do you agree with me in verse number 18 that God is saying, in your seed shall all nations of the earth be blessed? That means his descendants coming down the road. All right? Now, when the Jewish people read this, they simply said, that's us. But now let's turn to the Apostle Paul, who was of the tribe of Benjamin, but stated he was a Jew of the Jews. So, Romans chapter 4, and let's now identify who is the seed, if the Bible tells us that. These are verses that you really need to know when you witness and you talk to people so you know what you're talking about. If you say, well, I think some place in the Bible we got this or that, that's not good enough. In Romans chapter 4, we begin in verse 12. By the way, circumcision means Jews. And the father of circumcision, to them who are not of the circumcision only, but who also walk in the steps of that faith of our father Abraham, which he had been yet uncircumcised. For the promise that he should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if they which are of the law be heirs, faith is made void, and the promise made null in effect. Because the law works wrath, for where the law is, there is no transgression. Therefore it is of faith that it might be by grace to the end, the promise might be sure to all the seed, not only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. Adam is our fleshly father, but Abraham is our spiritual father. Now turn to Romans 9:4. Romans 9:4. By the way, I didn't write this morning. You know, it's even in your Bibles if you've got a King James Version. In Romans 9:4, we read this. Who are Israelites? That's a good question. To whom pertains the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the service of God and the promises? Whose are the fathers, and of whom are, as concerning the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, God blessed forever. Amen. Not that for the word of God has taken on effect, for they are not all Israel, which are of Israel. Neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they all children. But in Isaac shall your seed be called. That is, they which are the children of flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted for the seed. When people tell you that the people living in Israel are the children of God, that is a truth and a lie. Those people living in Israel who have accepted Christ as a Lord and Savior, they are the seed of Abraham. That means Jewish people, Gentile people, and Christian Arabs, or Palestinians, or Lebanese, or whatever you call them. They are all the seed of Abraham. Let's clinch this now by turning to Galatians. You step on the way, and we turn to Galatians chapter 3, and we pick it up in verse number 27. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you be Christ's, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. There you have it now, straight from the Bible. We are the seed of Abraham. I said all of this to bring you back to Daniel chapter 12, verse number 1 again, where it simply says this, and at that time shall Michael stand up, that great prince which stands for the children of your people. He stands for us. There shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even to the same time, and at that time your people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book, which we're going to prove is a book of life. With other words, the archangel Michael is in charge of the Christian church, which comprises of Jews and Gentiles, males and females. We all one in Christ. Now, how big is Michael? Now, can we really trust that he'd be able to do the job? Who was it that took down the devil and all the angels that followed the devil? That was Michael. He was a commander-in-chief. And he fought the space war, not just one battle, but a space war, where the entire heavens were cleaned out. And he creamed the devil and all his forces. And he is standing for you and me today. That should be something to say, praise God.
Amen. Praise God.
Amen. All right. Turn out to Revelation chapter 12. More about Michael. So we have now Revelation chapter 12. This is why I'm not sweating when it comes down to the time of tribulation, if I will live through it or not. No sweat. God will take care of us. It was not until some 600 years later that God released more information about Mike and his position in the angelic realm. So when Daniel got this message, he did not know who Michael was. All he knew was Michael helped his angel to break through. But in Revelation 12 now, verse number 7, we get some good information. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon. The dragon fought and his angels, and prevail not. Neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceives the whole world. He was cast into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now has come salvation and strength, and the kingdom of our God, and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before God day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of the testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. Therefore rejoice, you heavens, and you that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil has come down to you having great wrath, because he knows that he has but a short time. Praise God for that. His time is measured. I want to share something with you that the Holy Spirit showed me 24 hours ago. I never thought about this before. I was doing my spiritual warfare prayer, and I have covered a lot of different territories around the world. And then I thought about, I wish that, you know, people like my parents, people we know and have gone to Christ, you know, could help out in prayer. And the Holy Spirit says, people in heaven do not pray. They are out of circulation. When God set up the rules, only people inside the box or the world have the spiritual authority to pray. Let me see if I can explain that to you, when God showed it to me. There is a tax credit today that's available for people that have a certain income. And you can apply that tax credit for your living quarters, and you can lower your taxes. But the only people that can use that tax got to be in a certain income bracket. If you make too much money, you cannot take a tax credit. Only people within that tax bracket can ask for a tax reduction. You understand that? Only people living on earth, in the battle, we are right now, this is our time on the field, the playing field. Only we are allowed to pray, and God will answer our prayers. Because, you see, the people in heaven, Satan cannot touch. He cannot fight with them. So God simply said, but I'm not going to have them pray. I'm going to have people pray on earth. And the devil has access to us, so he can battle us in prayer. This is what we talk about, spiritual warfare. So now you know, when you pray, it carries a lot of weight. We don't think so. Let me share another secret with you. When a person has a kind of a sloppy prayer life, you know, there's not a whole lot going on in your head. But the moment you get really serious and you begin to pray fervently, suddenly you realize this, it's hard to keep your thoughts focused. And it's hard, you know, all kind of things are coming into your mind like this. You know, you're trying to pray for this, and before you know it, you're out here in the tulips. You say, wait a minute, come on back. We're going to finish this prayer. This is spiritual warfare. The devil simply says, I don't want you to pray, and I'm going to resist you. To pray, you literally have to force your mind and stay on it, and it's a seesawing battle continuing down until you finish. So don't think that you are sinful because you can't keep your thoughts there. It simply means that you are beginning to be somebody in the kingdom of God, and the devil says, well, we're going to knock you out. We don't want you to transmit to heaven. So we're going to try to put the disturbance on that. Back to the outline now. The angel reveals to Dan by the coming time period that will be so troublesome that it cannot be compared with anything previously on this earth. And Jesus sheds more light on this period and sets it in a time frame. Turn to Matthew chapter 24. That's Matthew, the 24th chapter. I'm going to look upon some of the key verses here. Let's read from verse 1. And Jesus went out and departed from the temple. His disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said to them, see you not all the things verily sent to you? They shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down, which happened 70 A.D., about 40 years later. And as he sat upon a mount of olives, the disciple came unto him privately, saying, tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of your coming, and of the end of the world? They wanted to know, when are you going to come back? How can we know? And Jesus answered and said unto them, take heed that no man deceive you, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. Someone sent to me a link to CNN this week. And he talked about the Antichrist. And I thought, well, I clicked on it. And I couldn't believe what I saw. There's a man, I believe his headquarters is down in Florida. He's born in Puerto Rico. He's about probably 50 years old. And he simply said, I am the Antichrist. He has probably about a couple of million followers, basically in South America and coming up in the United States. And each one of these disciples have gone and tattooed on himself the number 666. And his churches are growing leaps and bounds. He tells them there is no heaven, there is no hell, there's nothing wrong. You know, it's just a good message. Feel good. Have a party time. God wants you to be rich and blah, blah, blah. And it goes. So they interviewed him. And I saw this clip. And here's what he said. You don't understand the Bible. When it says Antichrist, that means after Christ. And then he said, you know, Jesus said this, you know, I go to the Father and you see me no more. He said, that's what happened. But he said, now, I, the Antichrist, which is the Christ after, I have come now because Jesus is not going to come back. I am Jesus. And I looked upon, they had a panorama of the people that were in the church. I did not see any lunatics. I saw people well-dressed, business suits and so on. I saw women well-groomed and so on. And they were singing, praising, and worshiping Jesus on the stage. And they had the gifts, healing, and all kind of things. Well, Jesus told about this guy. You know, I feel sorry for this guy, you know, when he gets a little bit older. And I think, you know, he's going to go down and die. How are you going to explain that? He said, for many shall come on my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. One sign. I'm back in Matthew 24:6 now. And you should hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nations shall rise up against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in divers places. We've seen that. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Listen to now the weathermen as they continue to give the weather, they talk about the weather. The last year and a half, we've had severe weather all over this nation and around the world. And they're talking about, they haven't seen this, there's a blizzard here, we had tornadoes in Arkansas overnight and so on. There is a continuous disaster in America. It's just moving all the way around. It's just us here in California. We're sitting good so far. Praise God, we're thanking Him for that. Jesus said there'd be all kind of different problems, but it is the beginning. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted and shall kill you. And you shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. That's been taking place for hundreds of years now. And then shall many be offended and shall betray one another and shall hate one another. Now look at verse number 10. Betrayal, offense, and betrayal. And many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of money shall wax cold. In the Greek it says, and because lawlessness shall increase, the love of money shall wax cold. The lawlessness here is not talking about criminal laws. It's talking about lawlessness from the Word. Lawlessness from the Word. I just saw this on the internet last 24 hours, and this is a strange story. We used to have a state Lutheran church in Sweden. They kind of separated that. It is not called a Swedish church. It's a Lutheran church. Two people in a city in Sweden working as musicians in a local church converted to the Catholic faith. They simply renounced the Protestant faith and they became Roman Catholics. But you see now, the laws in Sweden have been changed, so they went to the union and said, we really can't be fired. So here now they said, we're going to keep them, that's all right, we're just going to hope that will not happen again and so on. But here we have now, in that particular city, two of the musicians in the worship team, Roman Catholics, working there Sunday morning, playing the music for the Lutherans. Lawlessness. That would be the same thing as, we need to spice up this church, so I go hire a couple of Buddhist monks. And ask them, to stand over here, and just do the incense and stuff, just to spice the service up. And then, we get some Indian shamans, they go over here. Get excitement in the service. The purity of the gospel. It's going to be lost. I don't know if you caught this or not this week, but just to show you the thinking. There's a woman, the people have been after the Roman Catholic Church, the priests, because they have done so many, molestations. And this woman had been molested by a Southern Baptist preacher 25, 30 years ago. And she is now going public, and she wants, that to be rectified. And here's what happened. When she was a young girl, probably about 16 or 17 years old, the pastor made her pregnant. He has confessed he's a father making payments. But at that time, never told that to the congregation, but had the girl come up to the front, publicly confessed that she was a fornicator, asking the congregation to forgive her for getting pregnant without being married, and she was chastised But the man who's a pastor, having that done, never said, and you know what? I'm the Father. You talk about hypocrisy. Lawlessness. I've got to move on. Verse 13. But he that should endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for witness to all nations, and then shall the end come. Let's move up a couple of verses now. In verse 21, Jesus said, for then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. And except those days should be shortened, there should be no flesh be saved. But if elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. Then if any man shall say to you, lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not. For they shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they should deceive the very elect. Behold, I have told you before. Back to the outline now. Daniel is told about the book and how only those written in the book will be delivered. Let's turn to the book of Revelation chapter 13. That's Revelation, and you want to look at the 13th chapter and verse number 8. Here's the first reference we have here today. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, whose names are written in the book of life of the Lamb, slain from the foundation of the world. The book that Daniel was spoken about is the book of life. Let's turn now to Revelation 20. Some people get uncomfortable and say, well, you know, this might be uncomfortable. Well, it's too bad. I didn't write the Bible. This is the way it's going to happen. Praise God. You know, my name is written in the book of life. If you accepted Christ, your name is written there too. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire, and brimstone where the beast and the false prophets are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of the things that were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it. And death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. There you have the book of life. In chapter 21 and verse 27, we read this. And there shall in no wise enter into anything that defiles, neither whatsoever works abomination or makes a lie, but they that are written in the Lamb's book of life. If you don't have a boarding pass, you are not going to make it in there. What is our job on this planet? To simply make sure that people get their boarding passes. That's our job. The book of life. Let's go back to Daniel chapter 12, verse 2 and 3. And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. And they that be wise shall shine the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. Let's talk about the resurrection of the dead. Daniel is told about the resurrection of the dead, both those who are saved and those who are not. The concept of a resurrection was known to Job, who was alive at the same time as Abraham. Now turn with me to Job 19. the book of Job, and Job lived probably about 2,000 years before Daniel. I might be off my numbers right now. Job chapter 19. If you want to pick it up in verse number 23. Oh, to my words would I written. Oh, that they were printed in the book, that they were graven with an iron pen and lead in a rock forever. For I know that my Redeemer lives, as Jesus. And he shall stand the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroyed his body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold. And not another, though my reins be consumed within me. Job is saying now, he's living here about 3,000 years before Christ. And he's saying this, even if my body is gone to dust, I know that in my flesh, someday I'm going to see my Redeemer with my own eyes. Job believed in a resurrection. But they did not have a lot of details. But praise God, we got some more details now. Turn to Matthew chapter 13. Matthew the 13th chapter. If you attend this church, if nothing else, you will know what the different books of the Bible are. Matthew 13. Verse number 36. Then Jesus sent the multitude away and went into the house, his disciples came to him, saying, declare unto us the parable of the tares of the field. He answered and said unto them, he that sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, the good seed of the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked one. The enemy that sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world, and the reapers are the angels. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of this world. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels. They shall gather out of his kingdom all things that are found, and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into the furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. And then shall the righteous shine forth as a son in the kingdom of the Father, who has ears to hear, let him hear. And not a little bit about the resurrection. Now turn to the same chapter to verse number 49. So shall be at the end of the world, the angels shall come forth and sever the wicked from among the just. And shall cast me into the furnace of a fire, that's a lake of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Jesus said to them, have you understood all the things? They said to him, yea, Lord. Now turn to Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25. Some of you might say, well, I get depressed when I read this. Well, we should get depressed. And we should think about those people that need to have a pass to get their flight. Matthew 25, and we pick it up in verse 31. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. And before him shall be gathered all nations. He shall separate them one from another. As a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats, he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungered, and you gave me meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was stranger, you took me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when so were you hungered and fed you, or thirsty and gave you drink? When so were you a stranger and took you in, or naked, or clothed you? Or when so were the sick or in prison and came unto you? And the king shall answer and say to them, Verily unto you, in so much you have done it to one of the least of these my brethren, you have done it unto me. Then shall he also say unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. Now turn me up to Revelation 20, as we will look one more time on that particular scripture. That's Revelation chapter 20. And I want to read this from the outline now. It is important to understand that there will be a bodily resurrection of all people who have ever lived on this earth. Everyone will receive a new body. Those who have trusted in Jesus as their Savior will receive glorified bodies. And those who rejected Jesus will have bodies of shame that are indestructible and filled with sensors registering pain beyond human comprehension. If you want to understand how a body like that would be built, look upon an electric heater. In an electric heater, you have a wire or wires. And when you plug that in, the current or the electricity comes, and it bombards the molecules in that wire. And the friction is so hard that that thing becomes red, glowing, hot. Sometimes white. But you know, metal doesn't break. I want you to know next time you see an electric heater, there is pain. The good thing is the heater does not register pain. But that is how their bodies will be for those that are resurrected, that are not saved. They will have a body that is indestructible, filled with sensors, thrown to the lake of fire. What forever and ever and ever, that fire will move and they will glow and glow and scream and yell and there will be no relief. If you and I understand that, we'd be out talking to people about Jesus. The other thing we got to understand is Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Now, the Mormons have a pretty benign religion. The Mormons have no hell. So, you know, you can relax now because the Mormons don't have a hell. They simply have heaven number one. That's where they become gods, have all the sex they want the rest of eternity. Heaven number two is management, where they will give service to those people above. And heaven number three is where the rest of us will be, according to the Mormon doctrine, and we will be laborers for eternity, which is not bad if you think about it. Now, Jehovah's Witnesses, what do they promise you? Well, they simply say this, you know, that if you're faithful, you knock on so many doors, sell so many books, and so on, they give you a ticket for 1,000 years in the 1,000-year kingdom. After that, you get snuffed out. What about unbelievers? Well, they get snuffed out before that time. So that's not too bad. You know, you just get snuffed out. You know, you just don't live for 1,000 years. Now, if you go to Eastern religions, you know, they have in reincarnation, you know, you just go, if you're nice here, you know, your karma is just right, you know, you just go to the higher position. If you're bad, you might go to a worm, you know, or a fly or something else, icky, you know. And you just come back until you finally progress to the point, you go into nirvana, where you just kind of float out in outer space and become one with the energy. That's what they promise you. Every religion promises you something. But now you see, this is what we got to do. Because we've got to take this. If Jesus is the Son of God, and if he says this is the way it is, then we are unique. We are narrow-minded to the bones. It will be the same thing if you only got one elevator here in this building. And if I tell you this, well, you know, there's an elevator out there. You just can't see it. Trust me. Just jump right out. There's an elevator out there. And you break the window, and you simply jump out to hit the elevator, and you land up on the asphalt down there and a couple of broken bones. You say, where's the elevator? There never was one. We got to understand that if you're a Christian, This is where the rubber meets the road. As long as we're alive, it's okay. We have freedom to do what we want. But once it's appointed for men to die, and after that, the judgment. I feel sorry for those that started religions. Because when the masses are coming on the other side, they're going to demand that these men and women that started religions be punished more severe than anyone else. Hell is full of Mormons today cursing Joseph Smith. Joseph Smith in hell today is praying, "Oh God, don't give me any more converts." In Luke chapter 16, the rich man prays to the Father, "Please don't send my brothers here." But his prayers do not count now. In Revelation 20, we read this. I don't want you to say this. "And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. When the ship Titanic went down, they knew they didn't have enough lifeboats. They had about approximately half an hour before the boat sank. And they had to make decisions. Who were going to go in the boats and who were not going to go in the boats? That reminds me of this time. Can you imagine the people? How they felt? There were many husbands and fathers that simply said, "I will not go in a boat, but I will give my seat to my wife, to my child." And as they saw the boats take off and move away from the ship, so they wouldn't get dragged down, but the suction would come. They were standing there knowing, this ship is going down. I'm going to die shortly. But you see, there's one thing that they could have had for sure. If they knew Jesus, they knew this, my body might die, but I'm going to see my Redeemer one day. This is why Christianity, we need to evangelize day and night. Let's read Daniel 12, 4 through 10, if you finish this up. "But you, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book, even to the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased. Then I, Daniel, looked, and behold, there stood on it two, the one on the side of the bank of the river, the other on that side of the bank of the river. And one said to the man clothed in linen, which was upon the waters of the river, 'How long shall it be to the end of these wonders?' And I heard a man clothed in linen, which was upon the waters of the river, when he held up his right hand, his left hand unto heaven, and swear by him that live forever, that it shall be for a time, times and a half, and when he shall be accomplished to scatter the power of the holy people, all these things shall be finished. And I heard, but it stood not. Then said I, O my Lord, what shall be the end of these things?' And he said," this is the angel talking now, "'Go your way, Daniel, for your words are closed up and sealed unto the end of times. Many shall be purified or made white and tried, but the wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand.'" Let's talk about additional information right now. The book will be sealed spiritually unto the end times. When did the end times begin? According to the New Testament, they started when Jesus came to the earth. Look at Hebrews chapter 1. That's Hebrews, the first chapter. We've been in the end time for some time. And I read, "God at sundry times and in divers manners, different ways, spake in time past to the Father by the prophets, has in these last days spoken us by his Son, whom is appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory, the express image of his person, upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high." The last days begin with the Lord Jesus Christ. I will not read this morning, but we have Ephesians chapter 1, verses 9 through 11, and Colossians chapter 1, verses 25 through 28. I'm reading my outline now. Daniel tried to figure out the time frame when all this would take place, but the angel refused to set the time understandable to man and only told him in spiritual terms. Daniel wanted to know more details, but was told his prophecy was sealed up till the end time when Jesus was born in the flesh at Bethlehem. Many were to be saved in the future and have an understanding, but the wicked would continue to be clueless. And this is exactly how it is today. Unsaved people do not have a clue. Neither did I until I came to Christ. Daniel now, 12:11-12. And from the time that the daily sacrifice should be taken away, and the abomination that makes desolate set up, there should be 1,290 days. Blessed is he that waits and comes to the 1,335 days. I'm reading my outline there. God's timetable. The times given in these verses are a complete mystery to me. After Daniel met the angel, the temple of Jerusalem was desecrated twice. First under the reign of Antiochus the IV. And secondly, in 70 A.D., when the temple was totally destroyed. We know from history that from the time of Daniel's prophecy, 548 B.C., unto the death of Antiochus the IV, 163 B.C., the time period was 385 years. From this time to the destruction of the temple was a time period of 233 years. Daniel was never given a conversion table, and I'm therefore at loss as to what these numbers mean. If you use the days in a Jewish year, 360 days, and divide it by the two numbers given by the angel, I end up with 3.58 years and 3.71 years. Dispensationalists are using these numbers to prove that the tribulation period is going to be 7 years and divided into two halves. What they have done is pure speculation. In the book of Revelation, chapter 17, verses 12 through 13, we are told that the Antichrist will reign for 1 hour. Using the conversion rate found in 2 Peter 3, verse 8, 1 hour in God's time frame is 41.67 years human time. My conclusion is that we know for sure that these events will take place, but the time and the length of each segment is a mystery to me. It will be what God has willed it to be regardless of what you and I think. Our emphasis should not be on the time, but getting ready for it. What is important for God is that we have made our peace with Him and been born again through Jesus Christ, who died to take away our sins. This is the position I've taken. I cannot figure this out. I don't see how the so-called Bible scholars figure it out either. All we know is something is going to happen. When it's going to happen is not important. The important thing is, am I ready? That's the important thing. You know that April the 15th is tax day. We know that. What is important? That we have prepared the tax return before the 15th. We can do a whole study about April the 15th. Is it coming faster, sooner, this way, that way? And we never prepare our taxes. But we know the time. You get fined for that. Daniel 12:13. But go your way till the end be, for you shall rest. Notice not, the angel didn't say you're going to die. He's going to rest. When you and I leave this body, we're not dying. The body dies, but we're not dying. And stand in your lot at the end of days. I'm ready for my outline now. The final judgment. Daniel was told to go his way. Because a teaching from the angel was over, and in a time Daniel would die. But we now learn a very interesting tidbit about the end times. People are going to be gathered into some lots or groups, most likely according to the time period they lived on the earth. And then each lot will be judged, separated. Those destined for an eternal life with God, and those destined for the lake of fire. I cannot say this is so, but this is what I think. I think that when we are put in our lot, it will be with the generation where we were born. And the interesting thing is that if you think about it, I got an email this week came in to us. In 1956, a friend of mine and I, we made a vacation time to Germany. And we rode down on our mopeds, 25 miles an hour. I think we rode for 20 hours to get to the ferry. I forgot the man's name. Can't remember it. And he wrote a letter and he simply said, "Is this John Terrell?" To get my Swedish name, but they're a little bit different. And then he said, "We rode on mopeds to Germany," and immediately I remember, yes. But what's the guy's name? So I tried to write him a response. I said, "I can't remember your name." And about when I was 3 sentences down, his name came to me. And then I tried to send it, and Charles said, "No, he didn't give a name. He simply said, you look me up on the internet." I had to know the name. So I Googled him. And I found him. And he's a doctor in chemistry. And he has a website. He works out of one of the universities in Sweden. And apparently he's a very, very successful doctor professor. And I thought about that when my time comes to stand in my lot, I believe I'm going to go back. This is going to be the group I was stand with, and we were born together. And then we're going to see what we did with our pounds. This man is very successful on earth. He has a name recognition, probably making good money. He wrote in his email, and he wrote to EAEC, he said, "John Terrell was egocentric, or he was strange at that time already. And all I know is he went to America and started a church someplace." Where is he? Well, praise God, you know. And we stand. I told Michael Moore this week, you don't have to worry about it if you don't have a lot of money. You don't have to worry about how you're going to be judged. I said, God is not going to pair you up with somebody else. He's going to stand you up against the wall and say, "Michael, this is what I gave you. These are the talents. This is the intelligence I gave you. This is what I gave you. How did you develop your pound? I'm not going to be judged with anyone else. I'm going to be judged. What did I do with my life, what I had? You're going to be judged what you did with what you have." That's fair. Which means, I told Mike this. I said, "You can go as high in heaven as anyone else. Because if you are faithful in small things, we will be put over many things." As I close down, and I'm speaking only not just to this congregation, but I'm speaking to many people around the world. The most important question for each human being is this. Is your name written in the book of life? That's the most important question. Is your name written in the book of life? Are you headed for heaven or the lake of fire? Only you can determine if your name is written in the book of life. I can go around and say, well, I think there's a great possibility the way you live. But I know that I made my peace with God. And I know that He lives within me. And that we have a living relationship. He changed my life. Again, is your name written in the book of life? You that are here today have a chance to come forward in a few moments here to the altars. If you don't know for sure that your name is written in the book of life, you can come up here and be prayed for. And they will help you to pray and seek the Lord. You don't listen on the internet or the CD on the cassette. Right after the sermon is over, you will have Chance Terrell coming. And he will simply share with you the plan of salvation and lay it out for you. You can also see it on our website. And then he will lead you in a prayer where you, it doesn't matter where you are in the world, you can pray and say, Father God, in the name of Jesus, I want to be born again. I confess my sins. I repent of my sins and I turn from my wicked ways. Jesus, come in and save me. And God will save you through Jesus Christ. Let's stand for prayer. My Heavenly Father, I want to thank and praise you right now for these moments we have at the altars. And Father God, we never know who is saved and not the saved, Lord. And sometimes people think they are saved. But we pray today if there's anyone here in this congregation with doubts, they want to make sure that they would have the courage to come forward and to be prayed with and talked to. And I pray for those listening to me right now that, Lord, after they heard this message, that they would cry out, oh, God, save me. I believe in Jesus Christ, and I repent of my sins. God, give us a vast number of conversions today. The day one day we will meet them on the other side of the pearly gates and rejoice for eternity with them. And this we ask in Jesus' name. And those who are agreed said, Amen. The altars are open. The elders are here. If you have a need you want to be prayed for, if you have a sickness, whatever it is, you come. And they will pray for you. If you want to pray, the altar's here to my right, your left. You can just go there and pray and kneel. No one will disturb you when you go over there. As we now are seeking the Lord, as we sing this song, Fill My Cup.
Hello there. You might have some questions regarding Christianity and what makes a person a Christian. How do you get right with God? And how do you know that when you die, you'll go to heaven? How exactly does a person get to heaven? Does God have a standard? And if so, what is it? What I'm about to say will help you in making the most important decision of your life. As you continue listening, I will explain. The bad news is this. When we are born into this world, we are automatically born with sin. Now, you might think of yourself as a good person. After all, you're nice to other people, you give money to charity, and you try to live a good life. However, everyone, including you, has sinned and fallen short of God's standard. So it doesn't matter how moral, religious, or philosophical you are. You've broken God's commandments, and that separated you from God. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Here's the good news. God loves you so much that He gave His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to pay for the sin in your life. Jesus was more than just a good man. He was God becoming man and walking among us. That is why Jesus died on the cross. He took your place and paid for your sins with His shed blood so that you could have everlasting life. God loves you so much that He sent His own Son to pay a debt He did not owe, because you owe a debt you could not pay. Jesus bridged the gap between you and God. The Bible says in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." You see, God did not send his Son to condemn you, but that through Jesus you might be saved. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. That is why Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me." God offers his love to you through Jesus, even though you're a sinner. This unmerited grace is not something you can buy or even earn, but a gift from God. As you're listening right now and know that you're a sinner, realize that God loves you and wants to save you. All you need to do is repent of your sins and ask him to forgive you. The word repent means to change your direction. You've been running away from God, now it's time to start running toward him. The Bible says in Psalms 103:12, "As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us." You see, if you call out to God and confess your sins to him, he will forgive you. Remember, what Jesus has done in the past, he will do in the future. If you call out to him, he will answer you. What he has done for one person, he will do for another. God doesn't favor anybody over you, nor will he look down upon you because of what you have done in your life. He will help anybody who calls out to him. If you have sin in your life, God still loves you. If you ask God to save you, he will do so. It is important to remember that talking to God can be done anywhere and anytime. You don't have to be in church to talk to God. He will meet you wherever you are. If you've been listening to me and feel that God is calling you, repent of your sins and call out to Jesus. You might not ever get another chance. The Bible says, today is the day of salvation. Friend, you need to make a decision today. A decision that will affect you for eternity. The road to hell is paved with good intentions, so act today. I would like to lead you in a prayer right now where you can ask Jesus Christ to come into your life and be your personal Lord and Savior. If you realize that you cannot measure up to God's perfect standard, and that you have sin in your life, and that you want your sins to be forgiven, why don't you pray this prayer with me right now? God, I confess that I am a sinner and that I need to be saved from my sins. Jesus, I ask that you would forgive me my sins. I turn from my sins now and I put my faith in you. Come into my life and be my Lord and Savior. I believe that you paid for my sins on the cross through your shed blood and that you died for me and rose from the grave. Save me, Jesus. I know I can't save myself. Thank you for saving me and giving me eternal life and a place in heaven with you. Help me to be obedient and to walk with you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you just prayed with me and asked Jesus to save you, you are now a Christian. You have become born again and are a new creation in God's eyes. The Bible says in Romans 10:13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Thus you are saved not because you might feel saved, but because you have called upon God and he has saved you. Now as a way to grow closer to him, the Bible tells you to follow up on your commitment. Spend time with God each day. It does not have to be a long period of time. Just develop a daily habit of talking with him and reading the Bible. Ask God to increase your faith and your understanding of the Bible. Find a local church where you can worship God and seek fellowship with other Christians to answer your questions and to support you. Be sure that they use a King James Bible if you live in an English-speaking country, and that the pastor teaches out of the Bible. Also, don't forget to share your new faith in Jesus with someone else. Please contact us and share the good news. We will send you some written material that will help you in your new walk with Christ. This is Charles Terrell with European American Evangelistic Crusades. May you grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. You have been listening to Pastor John S. Terrell of Resurrection Life of Jesus Church in Sacramento, California. This message was entitled Part 12, Final Words from the Angel in the Teaching Series on the Prophet Daniel. It is available on CD or cassette, and when ordering, ask for CD or cassette number RLJ1070 entitled Part 12, Final Words from the Angel. Again, that is CD or cassette number RLJ1070 entitled Part 12, Final Words from the Angel. This message was the final part in the teaching series on the prophet Daniel. Please contact us if you wish to purchase the whole series. To learn more about Resurrection Life of Jesus Church, we invite you to visit us on the web at eaec.org. There you can learn more about Pastor Terrell's ministry, read insightful articles, and explore the online store. The web address once again is eaec.org. If you prefer to write, address your envelope to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church, Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. That's Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. If you prefer to call us, the toll-free number is 888-708-3232. That's 888-708-3232. If you live outside the United States, call us at 916-944-3724. That's 916-944-3724. Resurrection Life of Jesus Church is sponsored by European American Evangelistic Crusades, and this has been a production of EAEC. Thanks for joining us today, and until next time, may God richly bless you as you read your Bible and walk with Him.